reading of God's Word out of reverence for it. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again we thank You and we praise You for the privilege it is to be among God's people. But even more than that, Father, we praise You for the opportunity to just sit under the reading of Your Word, Father. We recognize that both were established and contributed to us by You, Father. The church is such a gift, Father. But so is the Word. They're both spiritually wrought, spiritually born, to edify and to build us up. And I pray that that's exactly what would happen this morning, Lord. I pray that You would allow me the great privilege and opportunity to preach the truth and to do it with anointing, Lord. I pray that there's nothing in my life, Father, that would hinder the work of Christ this morning in the hearts and lives of the people. Father, I pray that You'd take Your Word, even in spite of me, and my failings and shortcomings, Father. You know my frame, and praise God for that. And You know that I'm incapable and insufficient and weak, Father. And I pray that You would shore up those things. It's where I'm weak, Father, You would you would strengthen me, Father. And where I don't have clarity, You would give clarity, Father. That even if the points aren't there that the people need, You would take the Word and just impress the application upon their hearts, even in a way that I don't, Lord. I'm amazed at how You do that so often. How one sermon can be preached to a multitude. And God, You just minister to the hearts of everyone. Even on things that weren't proclaimed or preached, this Holy Spirit does the work. And we pray that this morning, that we take the Word of God and even discern the very thoughts and intents of our hearts, help us to examine ourselves. Father, open our eyes and open our ears and soften our hearts, Father, that we may, at the end of the day, look so much more like Christ because we gathered together and Your Word was preached and we received it joyfully and gladly. And God, so we're trusting You with this, Father, to shepherd us this morning, to pastor us, through Your Word. And may we say with David, individually, personally, God, intimately, that the Lord is my shepherd. And I experienced that this morning, Father, as You led me by Your Word. Help me to trust it, Father. Give me the faith to believe it as we go now to 1 Peter chapter number 5. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Again, worry, discouragement, depression, despair, discontent, fear, words that capture, words captured by the Word that we find in verse number 7 of 1 Peter. Peter understood this. He knew about this. I think that you understand this. You know about this. I think that, again, we're all made of the same stuff. And if that's the truth, then it may be at varying degrees, but God has made us in the same similitude, and that we understand and know what it means a little bit, at least experientially. If we couldn't define it, we don't understand it, we don't know how to, maybe we don't know how to deal with it, but the truth is that we all understand the term in verse number 7. And we need to heed the command this morning to cast all your care. Maybe you have a translation this morning that actually says anxieties, burdens, anxious thoughts upon Him. Why? Because, for He cares for you. According to a study in 2013, approximately 1 out of 5, sometimes as much as 1 out of 4, depending on the population and the ethnicity, use medication or mood-altering drugs, either an antidepressant, a sedative, or an antipsychotic medication to care for their anxieties or their difficulties in the world. That doesn't sound too bad until you put it in numbers that would equate to approximately 40 to 50 million American adults, as we speak of, are on these medications. And I'm not against medications. Let's go ahead and clear that up. I'm medical-minded. I work in a hospital. You know, I understand that there are biological and physiological issues that happen within a person, that can happen within the brain, within the heart, And I wouldn't deny somebody with a physiological condition, any mental medications, just as much as I wouldn't deny anyone with heart issues a blood pressure medication. So whenever I advocate for dealing with anxiety in a biblical way, I encourage it in a biblical way. You know, even we recognize, though, that much of what happens in the American culture and much of what happens with our physicians and our doctors, and I know from personal experience, even being individually cared for, but also caring for people, that oftentimes it is mishandled, it is overused, and it is abused. And that much of the answer to the people's ailments today comes in the form of a medication or a pill or some other source of means, not to deal with the issues at hand, but to dull the symptoms. And I want to help you this morning, I hope, with, I think, the largest portion of our anxieties, which can often result from a lack of faith and a lack of trust in God. Again, I do understand that there's a portion of the community and American culture that needs it. But by and large, I'm convinced that most of the people do not. So if you're struggling with anxiety, you're struggling with depression, I encourage you to go see your doctor. Let me say that as a caveat before this, medically. But also, at the same time, maybe you need to examine your heart. I think it's Psalm chapter number 32, where David even records that that his bones waxed old, that his body wasted away because of sin that had crept into his life and a lack of faith in the Lord. And many other places, all throughout the Psalms especially, you see this idea of despair, of anxiety, of worry, of fear. And I'm lumping all of those together because they're interrelated. And oftentimes, they will be used synonymously. But you understand that much of the anxiety that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to deal with in places like Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 12, he broaches the subject with the disciples with these words, "Ye of little faith, ye of little faith." And we recognize that much of the culture in our American culture is the culprit is that. It's a faith issue. It's a big problem. It's a big business. And this is not only a problem for unbelievers, but it's also a problem for God's people. Don't believe for one moment, or don't think and deceive yourself into thinking that because you're a Christian that you escape the issues of anxiety and depression or despair. The cares of the world are just as great upon you, because in saving you spiritually, God didn't necessarily save you at this time intellectually or emotionally. And you know as well as I do that by the age of 2 or 3, habits are formed, personality traits. And I can tell you at the age of 3 or 4 or 5 that out of the 5 kids that we had, or that my mother had, I was generally the most anxious. I was a worrier, and even to this day, my natural man worries. Even before the sermon, I was standing back there with Nathan, and I said, "I am so anxious right now, and I'm about to preach on anxiety. And I need to cast that care upon the Lord." And God's people are often encumbered by despair. And the goal will not necessarily be to ultimately mortify that in the sense of it never being there. But I pray to God that that would happen. And I think that through God's grace and through His Spirit and through cultivating a life and a mind under the Word of God, that you can subdue that to where it rarely ever even rears its ugly head. But initially, I want to encourage you not to be discouraged and despaired at your discouragement and your despair, because it can be a vicious cycle that leads you even to other things. But to understand that the approach of Scripture is not often the absence of despair, but knowing what to do with despair. For example, I think it's Psalm chapter number 46 that we just read. "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." That the psalmist, particularly over and over and over again, hasn't mortified it in the sense of its total absence, but he does understand what to do with it. He does understand that his hope is in God. Psalm chapter number 42, maybe we'll get there in just a moment. But just the presence, Psalm chapter 94, verse number 19, in the believer's life, the psalmist writes these words, "In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul." Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." If you have an ESV, that's what it says. If you have a King James translation, that's what it says. But the NSSB and the New King James translates that word as anxieties. And know my, God, search me, know me, try me, and know my anxieties. The word literally means disquieting or anxious thoughts. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. Or you may have a translation that says, weighs him down. But a good word makes it glad. God's people, the psalmist, Solomon, the musicians, even Peter, Paul, Jesus will deal with the anxieties of the heart because they're so ever-present and they're so dominating. You look at church history and you realize that God's people have dealt with anxiety and depression, turmoil in the soul for ages. You think of even some of the greatest Christians. And whenever I think about depression, I think about one of the greatest men that I know externally and that we uphold as one of the greatest preachers of our day and in days past. Charles Haddon Spurgeon struggled periodically, consistently throughout his whole life with depression. One man who preached to 5,000 to 10,000 people at a time, who had a seemingly successful ministry and on many days despaired, even his life. We look at men of God throughout the scriptures, like Elijah, who's on a mountaintop and sees God move. We look at Israel, who time and time again, you know, sat with a group of men just this week, and we talked about reading Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse number 32, after recounting all the things that God had done, it says, even in spite of that, they did not believe. That experience was not enough. That seeing God act was not enough. That they despaired, that they murmured, that they complained. That the anxieties overtook their soul and when not dealt with appropriately. By faith, trusting God and His promises lead to a manifold group of sins. Like anger, we dealt with last week. It's hard to talk about anger and not talk about anxiety. It's hard to talk about depression and not talk about anxiety. You see, and we'll see in the scripture very soon that not dealing with anxiety appropriately at the initial point will lead to a multitude of other sins, even anger, depression, which will manifest itself in ungodly ways with your hands. And we need to deal with it in the heart. We need to trust God. We need to talk about anxiety. We need to even define anxiety. Because I don't think we're always honest with ourselves. I don't think we're always honest with God. I think we're always honest about the reality of anxiety in our souls. We deal with anxiety often by ignoring it or denying it and even calling it something else. We relabel it as even if it makes it sound virtuous, spiritual. Anxiety, worry seems to be so normal and even responsible. The responsible thing for us to do, to be thinking about the things that weigh upon us, to care about them, it seems like even the adult thing to do. It is so normal that we might just pawn it off as a personality trait, a temperament, or a cultivated attribute, characteristic. Honestly, it's most often not visible. It's hard to pinpoint visibly. It's not like drunkenness, sexual immorality, lying, gambling, etc., that rear their ugly heads in the presence of others, and often doesn't affect the audience like other sins do. Other sins will alarm us. Some even disgust us. Some even make us angry. Righteously or unrighteously, but a worrier oftentimes seems to get a pass. We feel sorry, even to the point that we might try to say things like, it's okay, cheer up, buck up, I understand. Anyone in your shoes would feel the same way. And in doing so, oftentimes we minimize the sin. Think about it. Most of you have children. And if you haven't, you've had to have children. If you won't, you probably will have children. So listen, what disciplinary action do you have to correct worry? Lying gets a washed out mouth, talking back gets a spanking, outbursts of anger gets correction, more chores. But what does worry get? Does it ever even get correction? The answer for many of us is no. It gets minimized. We feel bad. We don't want to make them feel even worse. They feel bad enough already. So why? So we say, oh, we're praying for you. Is that the answer? Again, some justify it as a virtue. Worry, concern, it sounds like the adult thing to do. It makes us hypervigilant. It keeps us on our toes, or so we tell ourselves. After all, a little anxiety never hurt anyone, right? Maybe not, but a lot of anxiety will kill you. The term worry actually comes from an Anglo-Saxon word, as well as anxiety. It comes from an old English word that literally means to strangle. They would use the term to speak of an animal that would take another animal by the throat and actually rip his throat out and literally murder that person. And that's what worry will do to you. It strangles out so many things in our life. It kills peace and quiet in the soul. It's a murderer. The anxious soul can never get rest. The worrier's mind is always thinking about things he did poorly, things he didn't do, things he couldn't do, or things he needs to do, so much that it torments him. That's what anxiety means. It's a torment, a torture of one's soul. It is a murderer of the soul. It is the mind of a perfectionist or an obsessive compulsive person who can never do enough or be good enough or check enough to feel enough, to be safe enough, etc. And we say, that sounds responsible. Checking the front door 5 times. It sounds responsible. I just want to be safe. It may be. But if it's tormenting the soul, then it's not healthy. It strangles out the spiritual soul. Maybe it's a person with an oversensitive conscience who's constantly worrying about something he's done wrong before God or before people. He even creates offenses in his own mind that are unnecessary, and he tortures himself for it. And it makes him feel the need to apologize over and over and over again because he lacks trust. He's paranoid for the same thing because he's worried that God or the other person hasn't forgiven him. Worry kills joy. A worrier can't enjoy life. Even normal activities. You can't go to the store without worrying. You can't go to a birthday party without being anxious over everyone that is looking at you, thinking about you, believing that everyone is talking about you as a whisper across the room. You can't go to work without joy because you're worried about whether he likes you or she likes you, or they didn't think I did a good job today because they didn't say anything about it. Or they said I did a great job yesterday, but they didn't say anything today. Maybe I didn't do a great job. Maybe they don't like me. Why didn't so-and-so say hi when he walked by? Have I offended them? They don't like me anymore. Worry kills success. A worrier loses the ability for sustained concentration. They can't read for long, even short periods of time, because their minds wander. They can't stop thinking about this or that long enough to read an entire page without their mind wandering to this worry or this anxiety, things they haven't done or things that they need to do. Some of you can't make it through this entire sermon or any sermon without worrying about something in the service or after the service. You're worried about what people would think of you today because of what you wore, or that I had to cancel something with somebody this week and they probably hate me now. Maybe a disruptive child. It kills our health. A worrier can't sleep well. He has trouble digesting. He can't recover from illness well. Anxiety is often a source of, I remember in nursing school, a great contributor to cancers, stress upon the body. You know, it kills the immune system. It weakens it to the point to where cancer cells can thrive. That an anxious person actually opens himself up to a world of unhealthy issues. It's the source of eating disorders, panic attacks, endocrine disorders, GI, gastrointestinal ulcerations, cardiac disorders, palpitations, blood pressure problems. Worry is a killer. I remember a couple of years ago, we did an emergency procedure, heart catheterization on a patient who came in the middle of the night. Their arteries were as clean as a whistle, probably better than mine with all the gravy and biscuits and deep fried turkey that I eat. But she had had a heart attack. You say, why? Because there's a syndrome called heartbreak syndrome. I've seen it probably a dozen times just being in the field as much as I have been. This one particularly was because of the election. Donald Trump was voted in as our chief. And literally that night she had a heart attack because of the stress that was upon her soul as a result of the outcome and what would happen to our nation. She was a worrier. It's no joke. I've seen it multiple times, the death of a loved one, or issues at home, or the break of a relationship. Worry is a relationship killer. Relationships are built on trust. A worrier can't trust. It leads, they're paranoid. It leads to the inability to open up and to be vulnerable to people, so you never really enter into an intimate relationship with anyone. You can't be happy with another person because you're always creating scenarios in your own mind that might be true, assigning motives to people and their actions. It kills opportunities. People like this avoid going places. They avoid new experiences. They avoid new people. They avoid new responsibilities. Why? Because they're afraid of X, Y, Z. They're afraid of failure. They're afraid of rejection. They're worried about everything. It's a horrible way to live. But it's a way that many Christians live. It's a way that even in my Christian life, I've lived many days. And it keeps us from so much blessing and so much joy and so much encouragement. Fear. Anxiety and worry. Biblical description, Psalm 42, verse 5, says these words. This is a good description of worry. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. What you see in that psalm in particular, if you read the whole thing, is this guy who is surrounded by his adversaries and his heart is depressed. His anxiety is upon his soul so that he is cast down. He describes it as turmoil, mourning, anxiety, even depression it culminates in. Why? Because he thinks God has forgotten him. He thinks he's alone. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Or you may have a translation that literally says, do not anxiously look about you. That's what the NASB says. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Fear is a distressing emotion aroused by impending evil or danger. Anxiety is mental distress or uneasiness of mind caused by fear or danger of misfortune. Worry is to feel uneasy or anxious and to torment oneself with or suffer from disturbing thoughts. And that is many of your lives today, or yesterday, or this past week, or tomorrow, or this week. It exemplifies itself in a fear of others, in a fear of the future, in a fear of yourself. And the Bible deals with all of these. Proverbs 29:25. Fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Peer pressure, people pleasing, need for approval, controlled by the opinions of others, inordinate hunger for attention, being a hermit, fear of rejection, fear of rebuke, all the fear of man. And all one of the greatest sources of our anxiety. Fear of the future, losing our health, cancer, financial stability, job, relationships crumbling, most of which do not exist. It's just you've created them in your mind. And you punish yourself for it. Fear, anxiety, and worry accomplishes nothing, really, except for more sin. I think Psalm chapter number 37, in verse number 8, the second part of it says this: do not fret or do not be anxious. And it says these words: it only causes harm. And Isaiah chapter number 57. And this is, I think, providentially, you know, the Lord working, and maybe even some of your lives to hear it twice. Nathan went over this in Sunday school this morning. What a great reminder for us. That sin only leads to sin, and often it's born in anxieties. Isaiah chapter 57, verse number 11. Isaiah writes these words, and he says, "And of whom have you been afraid or feared, that you have lied and not remembered me, nor taken it to your heart? Is it not because I have held my peace from you of old, that you do not fear me?" And Isaiah is saying these words. He's saying, "Who are you afraid of that has caused you to lie and not remember me and not fear me?" I'll tell you what it is. It's actually because one of the reasons that you do this is because the peace of God has been withheld from you. You see, peace and worry cannot dwell and thrive in the same heart. Can't do it. They're opposite. They're opposing virtues. Virtue of the world, virtue of the flesh, virtue of Christ, virtue of spiritual life. You can't be a peaceful person and actually be an anxious person at the same time. God, as He rules over your heart, Philippians chapter number 4, the peace of God is said to guard your souls, guard your heart, and guard your mind, is what He says in Philippians chapter 4. I love what one writer, William Gurnall, who wrote a wonderful treatise on the Christian in complete armor, writes these words: "The peace of God is said to garrison the believer's heart and mind. He is surrounded with such privileges that he is safe as one as in an impregnable castle." Another writer writes these words: "God's peace is like a sentinel that patrols before the heart." That really the ultimate solution to the anxiety of the souls is the peace of God. The peace of God. The peace of God. Which in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." We don't worry about them. "Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. I'm not discouraged. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And he goes on to just talk about Christ, and He's demonstrated His love for us, and that we have peace with God, and that God is our peace. And as He sheds the love of God in our heart, the result of that is the peace of God, that we are no longer at enmity with God, that the wrath of God was satisfied, that the wrath of the Father was satisfied in Christ upon the cross. And now we have been given the gift of reconciliation as we have been reconciled with God. This man and you as a human being who were at one time at odds with God, at turmoil with God, at war with God, at enmity with God, Jesus Christ the righteous led a sinless life and died on our behalf. Why? To close the gap. And now he says in Romans chapter 5, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. To live as an anxious person is actually to live, practically speaking, in opposition for what God and the gospel sought to accomplish, which was reconciliation and peace with God. And that anxiety, and the source of anxiety, actually practically proclaims a different gospel. Again, I'm not saying that you're unsaved. Again, we've looked in the Psalms and many other places. Peter, Paul, Jesus. He's going to relate to us just the reality of anxiety in our hearts and our lives. But I'm telling you, you can rise above it. That you can live in light of gospel truth. And that you can live and approach anxiety from a godly perspective and have victory over it. But you see that in Isaiah that the gravity and the weight of anxiety allowing to thrive in your life and in mine actually leads to a whole host of other sins. Whether it's lying, forgetting God, not fearing God, financial stability leads to greed, coveting, hoarding, stealing, succeeding at some task, and anxiety over that leads to being irritable and often abrupt and frustrated and angry. Anxiety over relationships leads us to withdrawal, to be indifferent, uncaring. Confrontation, fear of that leads to lying or avoiding the truth or avoiding confrontation. The mortification of sin, of anxiety, if we could kill that, we would kill a whole host of other sins. And therefore, it should be on our target. Why? Because God commands it. 52 times in the Word of God, it says, do not fear. 46 times, it says, do not be afraid. 100 times, almost, approximately, it says, in essence, guys, don't worry. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6, time and time again, you know that great treatise that he gives on the sparrow and how, you know, God takes care of them and the lily of the field and he feeds the sparrow. How much more will he clothe you than he clothes the lily of the grass? And he says, don't worry, 4 different times. Do not fear. Isaiah 41:10, for I am with you. Revelation 21 verse 7 says these words, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And we know that. I've read many catalogs like that to you, right? Murderers want to inherit the kingdom of God. Sexually immoral want to inherit idolaters, you know, Wiccans, witches, sorcerers, liars. They don't have their part in the lake of fire. Do you ever think about the first that was listed there? The cowardly, the fearful, the one who has no confidence in the Lord, the one who's unbelieving, the one who, you know, can't move from the left to the right or the right to the left because he's afraid of every single decision that he's going to make. You know, and it seems responsible. It seems like the right thing to do, to question everything, right? And to work out every single scenario, to logically work through and to plan and to prepare. Not so much if it paralyzes you. To doing anything because of the fear of the outcome. I'll be honest, I'm first. Amen. I'm your guy. You know, that has been guilty of this, just this worry. And it's and the great issue is, see, why is this so abominable, right? Why is it such an opposition to God? Because anxiety in most forms, again, setting aside any biological abnormality that might lead to psychological issues, but most of anxieties, the large part, finds its source in unbelief. It's rooted and grounds in things like, I don't fear God, I don't trust God, or maybe God doesn't care. You know? Matthew 6:30, again, will he not clothe you? John 14:1 says this, let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That the answer to anxiety is faith. And that the problem of anxiety is a lack of faith. Over and over again, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rebuke the disciples. For what? Ye of little faith. So is there an answer? Is there an answer to anxiety? Or is it just a medical issue that you're going to have to live with for the entirety of your life? I think Peter helps us with that. I think he does. I think we see the gravity of the situation. I hope that we all believe that it needs to be abandoned. Well, how do we do that? Can we do that? First of all, I believe that we can. And I believe Peter helps us with that. He says in verse number 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You say, what's the answer to anxiety? I'm going to tell you. It's easy. It's simple. It's not profound. It's humility. Isn't that what he says in verse number 5? Humility. The expression of the humility is going to be manifold or in a number of ways. But one of those ways is in verse number 7, that you cast all your care upon Him, all your anxieties. Why? The basis of His character. That's what He wants. He cares for you. He's a pastor. He's a shepherd. You're His sheep. He cares for you. So cast all of your care upon Him. It's in that one word, humility. Casting all your anxieties upon the Lord. I humble myself by casting all of them on Him. The answer for the anxious heart is that. It's humility. Or we could turn it around like this. Why do you have an anxious spirit? If I were to ask you this morning, why do you think you're so anxious? What would be your answer? Would it be, what I think is really the source of it, and I wouldn't have identified it as this before, but would you have said pride? Probably not. Because emotions like anxiety, discouragement, depression, most people don't think of themselves don't think of themselves as prideful or arrogant. They think of themselves really, and we think of them as well, in a very lowly way. They have a very low self-esteem, very low self-worth, which seems to be the opposite of pride, right? Right? But if you're talking about particular manifestations of pride, such as arrogance, then you're right. But pride can manifest itself in a number of ways. In fact, this is a much more dangerous form of pride because it is so deceptive. And that's the nature of pride, right? A prideful person doesn't often think that he's prideful. An anxious person doesn't often think that they're anxious. He can't see the log in his own eye. So the person who is constantly anxious and defeated and downcast, while they have a low view of themselves, their problem is pride. And typically that's the problem of all of our sins. Anger, it was pride. Joy or depression, it will be pride. They're unwilling to cast. Why? Because they're unwilling to cast those cares on the Lord. If you're a child of God, what has the Lord told you about whatever's going on in your life? What has God told you about you? Is the Lord loving? Is He sovereign? Is He omniscient? Is He omnipotent? So, He knows what you're going through. He knows absolutely. He's in control of it. And He loves you. Romans 8:28-30. Romans 8:32. When we're worried, downtrodden, discouraged, downcast, what are we saying to God or about God? We're saying this. I don't believe you. I don't believe. I simply don't believe. My emotions will yield to what I believe and the scenarios that I've created in my own mind. Either I believe that He doesn't know about it, He's not omniscient, or I believe He has no control over it, He's not omnipotent, or I believe He doesn't care, He's not loving. We're saying, in essence, I trust me more than I trust you, God. More than that, we're saying, I trust me with me more than I trust you with me, God. Lord, Father, Jesus Christ, the Spirit. I think that probably most of us would be doctrinally sound and orthodox and saying, yes, God is omniscient, He knows all things. He knows even the secrets of my heart. And God is omnipotent. He can change anything. He created the world with His own mouth. He upholds them by the word of His power, even at this moment. So I think that probably our issues is with the fact that, does God care? In a very practical and experiential way. You know? Have you ever been there alone and wondered, man, does God even care? Does God love me? You may not have asked those things, but practically speaking, you experience that very thing whenever you wonder if you're even worth God doing anything in your life, right? God wouldn't. And why would God do that in my life? You know, why would He answer this prayer? I'm so lowly and unworthy, right? It's a failure to believe what Christ accomplished on your behalf. That if you are in Christ, then God loves Christ, then God the Father loves you as much as He loves Christ. You're in Christ and Christ is in Him. And when God looks at you, He sees Christ and not you in your natural state. And that you need to walk into that truth and understand that God does love you. And that's the whole point of Romans chapter 8. That if God the Father is willing to give you God the Son, how shall He not freely give you all things? And that's the nature of it. And you need to believe that. So humble yourselves by casting your cares on the Lord. The problem is that in your pride, you shut off the grace of God. And you actually shut off God practically. He opposes you. Isn't that what He says here? God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. He doesn't extend grace to the proud because the prideful person doesn't and won't receive grace. You see? He can't give grace because not because He can't in an ability, but He can't because they won't. The pride person by nature won't receive the grace of God. They won't cast their cares. They continue to carry them. Whatever it may be, the anxieties of the soul. They won't lay down the burden. Will you lay it down? I'm carrying so much this morning, and it's burdensome to my soul. God commands you to cast those cares upon the Lord. What does it look like? Let me give you some help on what it looks like. Practical application. I'm going to give you from the text, okay? I think that, you know, I think we could dissect this and kind of remove it from one another. I think it's all playing in together. I think that, practically speaking, how can we humble ourselves? I think one of the ways we can humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and ease our anxieties is to faithfully, joyfully submit to authority. He says, humble yourselves, therefore. Well, the therefore shows us that there is something that it's there for, right? That it's connected to a previous clause. What clause is that? Verse number 5, and actually verses 1 through 4, as he speaks to elders. And then he talks to the young people in verse number 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility, right? And why? Because if you don't, God resists the proud. That if you are unwilling to submit yourself to God-ordained structures within the church, within the home, or within the government, you are a proud man or you're a proud woman. It's a constant source of anxiety in your soul. And God won't give grace to the proud. So humble yourselves. He addresses here the congregation. He ties in, submit to elders, typically younger people. He calls them out, younger people. Why? Because typically younger people have issues with authority, right? Recognize that that in authority there is grace. To oppose authority is prideful. A humble heart says, I need to submit to authority. I want to submit to authority because God ordained authority. But the proud heart says, I don't need authority. I won't submit to authority. What does that, you say, what does that have to do with anxiety? Well, what is one of the greatest sources of anxiety in the world? It has to do with the relationship of someone in authority, either authoritatively or submissively. Children troubled by parents, parents troubled by children. Wives troubled by husbands, husbands troubled by wives. Employees troubled by their bosses in their career, and bosses troubled by their employees. Relationships are the ultimate source of our anxiety. Do you believe today that God has ordained every authority structure? Romans 13, Peter deals with this as well, and he's at work through them. Even when you have unjust authority over you or over us, we're called to be submissive and humble insofar as we can be, according to God's word. How many of our anxieties would go away in the world if we said, God, we trust you in this? How many marriages would, you know, be so less, or how many wives would be so less anxious if they trusted that God, even with their unbelieving spouse? 1 Peter chapter 3, he just dealt with that, you know? Stop worrying about it. Focus on yourself. Be godly. Focus on internal character and the nature, a sweet and a gentle spirit. Display the very character of God. Understand that he's there because I put him there. And that it's actually the act of God providentially working in his life and in your life. Trust me. It's a faith issue. You know, parents with children, bosses with employees. How much anxiety, or employees with bosses, how much anxiety would be dispelled within the church? You know, if you recognize that God ordained these authority structures. And actually, one way you humble yourself to God is to humble yourself to them. It would cure a whole host of ills. Not only is humility expressed in the proper submission to authority, but also the proper use of authority. Do you think that people in authority have anxiety? If you don't, I'll go ahead and tell you they do. I'm here, right? There is a temptation, but I'm not unique. You think Moses had anxiety? I think he did, as he dealt with an obstinate people, the nation of Israel. Time and time again, grumbling and complaining. But he did. His goal was to handle it with faith. So people do. There is a temptation in the place of authority to abuse or to abdicate authority. And that's why he says there, clothe all of you, verse number 5, including elders with humility. Elders are to put on the garment of humility. That's what verse number 2 says. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Willingly, openly, even lovingly, wantingly, joyfully. How many anxieties would go away if those in authority would lead according to God's word and faithfulness, not worrying about the outcome, the what ifs, the maybes, the uncertainties. I'm going to go to Philippians chapter number 4 for just a moment. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. I'm just going to reference something about the what ifs. You know, this is a passage of scripture on anxiety that I want to commend to you to just, if you're an anxious person, you need to memorize this passage. You need to memorize 1 Peter. You need to memorize Isaiah 41, verse number 10. You need to memorize so many of the Proverbs to help you and aid you in this. But let me read a passage to you. He says, verse number 6, be anxious for nothing. So what am I supposed to be anxious about? Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, garrison your hearts, protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Practically speaking, what do I need to do, Paul? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, think, meditate, chew on these things. I want to focus in on the first one. Think on whatever things are true. You know how many anxieties would just melt away if we just focused on things that were true? Where do most of your anxieties come from? Scenarios that you've created in your own mind, these structures that if I do this, this might happen, and if I go there, that might happen, or if I do this, then they might think that, or this or that. And what we do is we assign motives to other people, and we assign thoughts to other people, and we're not omniscient, we're not omnipotent, we're not omnipresent, we don't really know, but we think we're God, and we act like God by assigning all these things to other people. And instead of doing that, your anxieties would melt away if you stopped playing with uncertainties. That true peace comes with meditating on things that are certain, things that are true. And the source of many people's anxieties, whether in submission or in places of authority and domination or in leadership, comes from the what ifs, the possibilities, doesn't it? Many of your anxieties do. Comes in the sense of you not believing God. Here's the issue, right? Here, one of the big issues is one of the big issues in our culture today on so many levels is the authority, the sufficiency, the inspiration, the preservation of Scripture. You know, when we talk about certain things, and even talk about things like homosexuality, you know, I mean, we so many men stand up and they preach and they harp on that, and rightfully so, right? But one of the issues that I have with homosexuality, and a big issue that I have is the marriage issue, right? Marriage is huge, right? And it's just such an attack on marriage. And it's really an attack on the gospel. But even more than that, but if you go down the route of denying that, you know, things like homosexuality are okay and that God approves and that God condones, what you've done is not only abandoned a traditional view of marriage, but you've abandoned the authority of Scripture altogether. It's a lack of faith. See, what most people don't understand, even Christians alike, that they just don't get it. You know, they still hold to the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture and even want to condone homosexuality. What they've just done has been the most inconsistent. And the atheists can see it, the agnostics can see it, the liberals can see it. And some of them today are just open with doing that, right? That not believing God in this area actually opens up for an attack of Satan and the devil to attack every other area. How can we have faith in the gospel if we can't have faith in this? How can we have faith in this if we can't have faith in that? And practically speaking, you know, we would all be on board with homosexuality. But practically speaking, you know, we do that in our daily lives. Whenever we say, you know, I'm going to submit to my feelings in this area more than I'm going to submit to the Word of God. And that's true. You know, and even in a series on unbiblical motions and trying to cultivate biblical motions and how God desires and wants and even commands for you to have biblical emotions and to love Him and have joy and peace and all these things, emotions are not the avenue, the initial avenue by which to please God. I don't know how many people I've talked to and how many people I see that espouse a view where they have just yielded to emotions over the truth. The process by which to mortify unbiblical emotions and bring them under to subjection to God is through the mind. You have to go through the mind. You have to meditate on these things that are true. So you have to believe God. Otherwise, it's a constant source of anxiety. And you do it as well as I do it. You know, we do it with authority. And we do it in submission. You know, when you talk about marriage, talk about it even in a church context or outside a church context. I mean, you talk about a biblical view of marriage and husbands leading wives and wives following their husbands and children being obedient, submissive to their parents and children or parents raising their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I mean, you talk about things like this. You talk about particularly husbands and wives and the biblical roles and responsibilities that are laid out. And how many people won't appeal to knowledge? They will appeal to the way that they feel. That just doesn't feel right. I've had conversations, even within this congregation. It just doesn't feel right. When God's Word clearly lays out certain things. You know? And the constant source of our anxieties is the fact that we will not yield to God's Word in these areas, particularly in authority and submission. Think about it with, you know, some of the parents. Some of us as parents and children. You know? Let me preach to this congregation for just a moment. Particularly the way that we arrange our services. Right? We talk about bringing, one of the convictions that I've been convicted of since the beginning is having children here in this service. I praise God for it. I thank God for it. I think that this is a biblical model. I think that when we come together and worship, that we need to advocate for the family unit staying together. You know, that we don't need to be like the world and separating everything out. So we fashion our services like this. But can I tell you this? That this won't work if this isn't happening at home. Okay? And some of you have a constant source of anxiety when you come, you know, because children are all over the place. You know, and you create these things in your mind. But the way to ease that anxiety, I mean, is to discipline our children not only in the service, but also to discipline our children all throughout the week. To create avenues and scenarios in which there's an authority structure established so that when we enter into new environments, that that the children thrive. You know, I've had to learn that the hard way. You know, I'll be honest with you. You know, I've had to learn that the hard way. How in the world can I expect my child to come in here and to sit, you know, for an hour or however long if I've not trained them all throughout the week to do so in some environment or some form or fashion? And you know what? It's been a constant source of anxiety as it, for us. I can imagine you. We're made of the same stuff. You know, that authority has to be established. You say it's an awful long time for them to sit. Yeah, but they can sit through an hour-long show. You know why? Because they have been habitually trained to do so. It amazes me how I can't remember of one time Samuel, he's almost 2 years old now, has, you know, he never argues about sitting in the car seat for 2 or 3 hours, 4 hours. You know why? Because from day one, we trained him to do that. We put him in there. He knows he's not getting out. We've laid out. Authority has been established. And that authority in that moment are those straps. He understands it. He's been taught that. But how other times we'll bring him into other environments, and he doesn't. He needs to be shown. But how I'm just reminded, especially in that scenario, how anxiety and distress upon the soul can happen whenever authority and submission is not established. And that's what Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, that it's, you know, that without the discipline of upon a child, that it will be a shame to the mother. Isn't that what it says? Proverbs chapter 29, I think it's verse number 25. He says, the fear of man brings a snare. Whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. It's 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. A child left to himself brings shame. You know what shame is? It's anxiety. It's distress in the soul. You know, that part of us as parents, a lot of the anxiety of our souls arise from the fact that we don't feel like it. We don't feel like disciplining our child. We don't feel like exercising. It doesn't feel loving. It doesn't feel gracious. It doesn't matter how it feels some days. You have to yield yourself to God's truth. You know what, children? You have to yield yourself to God's truth. You may not want to. Right, boys and girls, you may not want to obey mommy and daddy. You may not feel like obeying mommy and daddy. It may cause anxiety in your soul. You may feel like it's a toss and a turmoil. God commands you to do it, to yield to the mind. And through the mind, it'll produce and cultivate godly affection. And affections and even love for your parents. And this is not in any way a rebuke to any particular person here. I'm just telling you from my own personal experience that unless authority is established, unless we are faithful in fulfilling those roles and duties as parents, you know, this won't work. It can't work. Because you're not going to be able to pay attention to the sermon. They're not going to be paying attention to the sermon. You're going to be wondering about what every single body else thought throughout the sermon, and you wouldn't worship God for one moment. This won't work unless we are committed to believing God in every area of life, not only in the worship service, but throughout the week. I can tell you it's been a constant source of anxiety, even as we sit on the pew, as my wife sits on the pew, you know, and we try to train our child up in the way that they should go. And you know what? It's gonna get messy sometimes. It's going to, you know, there's going to be times where you have to get up and you have to walk out and walk back in. That's okay. Don't think that you're a distress upon the service or you're disrupting things. That's what we want. That's being faithful to the Scriptures. It's not yielding to your feelings and wondering what everybody else will think. You know what they need to think? They need to think that you are committed to godly principles and obeying God. So submission to authority. Submission to authority in every area of life. Exercising biblical authority in every area of life. What does humility look like? It looks like acceptance of the divine will. Acceptance of God's providences. So it looks like submitting to authority. It looks like exercising appropriate authority. It looks like accepting God's will. Verse number 6. You put yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. The mighty hand goes beyond our relationships. Maybe even suffering is in view. Verse number 9 actually references suffering. I think that Peter is possibly trying to ease their anxieties about the suffering as well. That's what he says. In verse number 9, resist them steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Ease your anxieties. Fear not. Be not anxious. Why? Because God is with you. He's there. He cares for you. Cast those cares upon the Lord. Do you believe God is sovereign over your circumstances? Will you humble yourself, or will you, trying to take care of yourself, try everything to squirm out of whatever you're going through? The circumstances don't need to change. You do. I do. That humility to God and casting your cares upon the Lord is transferring the weight and of control to God. It's actually not casting anything on Him at all. You ever think about that? You can't give God anything that He doesn't already have. He already has control. Casting your cares is actually a way for you and I to recognize that we need to alleviate control of all things. Whether it's cancer, or whether it's, you know, health issues, or whether it's finances, or whether it's a job, or whether it's a career. It is to cast your cares, is to transfer total control. That's what it means, the term casting. It actually, it's used in Luke to refer to casting a garment over a donkey or a colt. To place something, to take the weight off of you and put it on another. It is to recognize in your mind things that are true, that God is in control, that He is with you, that He is a refuge that you can run to, that He's caring for all things. Romans 8, 28 through 30 and the rest of the entire chapter, that God is sovereign over the circumstances, working everything out for your good. These are things you need to think on when you begin to get worried about your health, when you get to get worried about your children, when you begin to worry about whether or not this is right or this is wrong. You go to God's Word and you submit yourself to that, and He comforts your soul. God, when I am afraid, I will trust in You. And you transfer that in every single area, even if it's parenting, even if it's relationship with your husband and your wife. God, I don't know if this is going to work. I'm trusting You in this. And it should ease your soul if you truly do trust Him as you approach it by faith. You exercise humility by turning your cares over to God. And we've already said that. Casting them, transferring them, acknowledging control. You cast your cares upon Him. You humble yourself by being spiritually watchful. Verse number 8 says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I don't think this is separated. I think this is in correlation with everything else. That the humble person is to cast his cares on the Lord. That doesn't mean you shouldn't be spiritually watchful. The devil prowls on those who are anxious. They are vulnerable. You know, Nathan gave an illustration of a lion this morning with sin. And I want to give one that's similar. You know, lions, they typically prey upon the weak. They typically prey upon the wounded. They typically prey upon those that have been separated from the pack. The pack has left them. And they look for those that are weak. The devil is waiting around for anxious people to get a foothold in, for anger to set in. Isn't that what Ephesians chapter 4, we read it last week. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Give no foothold to the devil. That is a foothold to the devil. That you're to be watchful, to be sober. That word sober, it speaks of control of the mind. That you're to be controlled in your mind. You're to meditate. You're to be vigilant. You're to be diligent. Why? Because you know your adversary. Think on things that are true. And guess what's true? There's an adversary that is real. And he desires more than anything to ravage this church, to rip it apart, that it would disintegrate, that it would disband within the month. And he'll do whatever it takes. And you know what he's going to prey on? He's going to prey on the weak. He's going to prey on the wounded. He's going to prey on the anxious. He's going to bring doubts into your mind. He's going to go into the garden. It doesn't matter the environment. He'll walk into a perfect environment. He'll walk into the most holy of churches. He will walk among the most godly of people. And he will seek to plant seeds of doubt, just like he did in the garden. Doubt in God's Word. Doubt in things that are true. And he will provoke you and me To yield ourselves to our affections and our feelings more than to God's word. He'll do it every single time. It amazes me how many people have abandoned the faith because they have yielded their affections and over the truth. I remember talking to a physician years ago that I worked with. He was a cardiologist that abandoned Catholicism. Why? Because he met a homosexual couple that he became very intimate with and very close friends with. And how everything that he knew and convictions that he had held, and even within the Word of God, and he abandoned. Why? Because I don't know how many times I hear that I'm going to dictate what I believe because this thing happened, or I met this person, or this person, this person, this person. And our affections yield. It's amazing to me, even in my own life, how often affections will dictate even over the things that I know. And I know for a fact. You know what? I do it practically week in and week out on little things. Reading God's word, going to the Lord in prayer, discipling my family, leading the church, confronting people, addressing sin. And I'm practically an unbeliever. And you are too. As a yield, and the source is often our anxieties. What will happen? The outcome, this or that. And we fail to trust God and to have faith in Him and to believe that if He said that this is the course of action and this is the process by which you are to facilitate this problem or this issue, we fail to do that. And then it causes more anxiety, guilt, and it either leads to anger or outburst or depression because we've lost control. If you're to be watchful, you're to be watching for the devil, you're to think on things that are true, you're to know that He's there and He will consume you. You humble yourself by recognizing also and practicing the fact that you are spiritually connected. Okay? That's what he says in verse number 9. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You know, when you're afraid, when you're anxious, one of the most common places you can go, and one of the worst places you can ever go, is here. I'm alone. And that's the despair of the psalmist, time in and time out. And that's often the source of our depression. I'm alone. And even whether you're not alone or not, you know, you can be like me and who's constantly around people all day long. You know, a wife and five children at home, come to the church, you go to work, and you work with people all day long, and you labor with people all day long, you're with people all day long, but at the same time, you can feel alone. You know, first and foremost, God is with you, but in the context, he's saying you're not alone, you know. It is one of the most prideful temptations of a believer to think your situation and anxieties, you're alone. That you're somehow special, you're somehow unique, and that no one can understand what you're going through. That no one has ever been there, and no one will ever be there, and no one can understand you. You know what? This is kind of the temperament of the world now, right? Like even now, me, as a white male, I can speak into nobody's life as except for white males. Why? Because I couldn't understand, right? I couldn't understand what an African-American female's going through. I couldn't understand what a child is going through that has experienced this type of trauma. I can't understand this or that. I've lost the ability to empathize with anybody culturally than anybody that is exactly like me. This is not God's word. This is not God's truth. You're not to believe that. First Corinthians 10:13 says that there is no temptation that is overtaking you that is common to man. That you are not special, you are not unique, and that is not to minimize your sin or my sin or your troubles or my troubles or your anxieties or my anxieties. This is to encourage you. That God makes a way of escape that you can bear. And one of the ways that he does that is through the church. That's what he says there. He says, be encouraged, guys. Why? Because your brotherhood throughout the world is suffering just like you are. They're experiencing the same things that you are. Take heart. You're not unique. You're not special. God is with them and God will be with you. And he will make a way of escape. And that you can bear it. Listen, take this to the bank. That if you fail or fall under temptation and yield yourself to sin over God, it's not because God was incapable, because God didn't understand you, God didn't know. He sympathizes with everything, with our weaknesses. He was made in all points like we are. It was because you would not. Because grace was there and you would not. So God opposes the proud. You would not receive it. You would not yield yourself to truth. I would not yield myself to truth. But I yielded myself to my feelings, my anxiousness, my worry. And I strangled myself like a wild beast ripping out my throat. And you know what? If you allow anxiety to go long enough, that's exactly what it feels like in the inner man. So seek out the people of God. And again, the devil will often seek those that are weak and wounded and alone. Those that have separated themselves from the pack, that are over there saying that I am alone, no one understands, you know, he will seek them out. So he'll seek you out. Whereas Proverbs 18:1, You say, I struggle with this. You need to memorize this verse. He who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He's prideful. He rages against all wise judgment. Right? You say, I'm going through stuff and I just want to be alone. Nobody will understand. Listen, you're arrogant. You're prideful. And according to God's word, you're foolish. You are not alone. You are not strong enough. You need God's people. You need one another. You need accountability. Paul needed accountability. Peter needed accountability. I guarantee you do as well. So you humble yourself and you cast your cares upon God. When you cast your cares not only upon God the Father, but also the body of Christ. Not upon Christ, but also His body. You humble yourself when you're confident in God's good and gracious plan, verse 10. And you humble yourself when you acknowledge and rejoice in God's sovereignty, verse number 11. You recognize some truths about God. You think on those things. And we're almost done. I want to give you just a couple of practical things from Philippians. And we're not going to go in depth. You say, what do I need to do? You need to, practical application. You need to pray thankfully. So I'm dealing with anxiety. I don't know what to do. You need to pray thankfully. You need to think rightly and selectively. And you need to do biblically or according to God's word. So you need to pray. Say, and I am so anxious. Well, what does Paul tell us to do? Philippians chapter 4, verse number, not be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You look to God. Time and time again, Psalm chapter 42, I'd love for you to go there. Verse number 5, at another time. But he goes through and there's this despair in his soul. Maybe I'll read it to you. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? And he says these words, hope in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you are from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep and the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And it goes on and on. You say, I may get home even in the service right now. I don't know what to do. I'm so anxious in my soul. I understand that God is convicting me of this. What do I need to do? You need to pray. You need to go to God. It's amazing here how there is an opposition. That you see the opposing words here, or the opposing virtues here. That prayer is opposed to anxiety, right? Anxiety prevents prayer. Prayer is the cure to anxiety, but not just any prayer. You know, oftentimes we just go to the Lord and we just throw out our worries, you know. It's not a prayer of faith. It's not trusting the Lord. You are to pray thankfully. You're to be thankful in your heart. You're actually to meditate upon the God, like in Psalm chapter 42. You're to meditate upon the God of heavens and earth, and you're to be thankful for everything that He has given you. You're not to complain and you're not to murmur. That's often a manifestation of anxiety. Lord, I'm frustrated. I'm this, I'm that. You're to pray, and you're to pray with faith, and you're to believe God. You're to be thankful to the Lord. That's what he says. With all supplication and prayer, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what happens? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. See, I don't know what to be thankful for. Be thankful for the cross. You don't know anything else. Just recount the cross. Do what the biblical writers do and often the psalmists do, and you just talk about God. You throw back at Him His promises. You throw back and you're just thankful to God that He saved you. And how often that a reminder of the reconciliation of Christ and the fact that we were enmity with God will just refresh your soul. And you'll be so thankful. And the peace of God will just overwhelm your soul and all the anxieties will melt away. Number 2, think selectively. Think rightly. That's what he says. Think on these things. And we've talked about that. Warriors meditate on what ifs, possibilities. God's people at peace, meditate on certainties. You don't have time throughout the day. You know, there's too much to do. There's too much time to give to the Lord. You don't have time to play what ifs, possibilities, maybes. You rest your life and your activities on the certainties of God. And if it's not certain, you don't worry about it. You can't. You ain't got time for that. We're limited. Our days are numbered. Lord, Psalm chapter 90, Moses, God, teach me to number my days that I may know how to handle myself. That I may know how to live according. Father, teach me to understand the necessity of a day. And day is made up of time. And time is made up of opportunities. And I only have so many opportunities. I don't have time for things that are not true. Don't weigh yourself down. I do this all the time and I kill myself. And then honest to God, it just feels like that the definition of worry. It just strangles you.
And it's a weight, it's a burden upon your soul. Jesus Christ died to remove that. Live in the gospel. Pray to Him. Cast it upon Him. Transfer control to Him. But only things that are true. Don't worry about what He's thinking or she's thinking. You're not omniscient. You're not omnipotent. You couldn't change it anyway. Do what you know to do is right. That's number three. Do appropriately. Right? That's what He says. Verse number 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. That even when your affections and you don't feel like it, I'm going to tell you this probably 10 times over the next 2 weeks. Like in Cain. You know, Cain, why is your countenance fallen? Why are you angry? Don't you understand that if you do well, that your countenance will be raised? You know what he says? He says, your affections have fallen. You're depressed. You're angry. I get that. Don't you understand that sometimes the pathway out of that is to obey God and to see Him as faithful and to be honest with yourself. And to do biblically. The careworn heart fails to walk into the true fulfillment of what God has died to accomplish in your life. That if you are constantly and continually weighed down by the cares of this world, it truly inhibits you from performing and completing the task that God has given you. And you know what? The sad thing is that many people will die and they will have accomplished nothing because they were too worried about what could have happened or what should have happened or what didn't happen and they actually did nothing. God has given us clear direction within the Word of God. There are a lot of things that you can be certain on and you are to yield yourself to that. And through that, God will cultivate godly affections. I'm telling you, husbands and wives, follow the biblical model. You know, not only in your marriage but in the home. I know you don't feel like it today. But God doesn't, but you're to think on things that are true. And oftentimes your heart cannot be trusted. You know that. It's deceitfully wicked. And who can know it? You know? You say, well, what do I do right now? I feel this way. Then you go like you do what the psalmist did. Right? So the initial cultivation of godly affections is not to think that they're just going to go away because you prayed. It is to approach them and respond appropriately. And you respond appropriately and enough it becomes habitual and you cultivate the godly desires. The peace of God begins to rule and reign in your heart and it subdues the others. So you say, what are you saying? I'm saying that this week you plan that the moment you feel anxious to follow those three steps, to think on the character, the nature of God, to think on things that are true, to pray to God and be thankful, not for the things that you don't have or the things that could be or the things that didn't happen, but the things that you do have, the things that you know, and yield your affections to them. And then as a response, you obey God. And God will continue to cultivate godly affections. And the peace of God will one day just rule and reign as if anxiety is just a remembered enemy and not a faithful daily friend. You see, some of you, the best friend that you have is your anxiety. It's yourself. And you war within yourself day in and day out. And you're wasting your life. God died. Jesus Christ, God the Father, sent the Son to die for that so that you would be at peace with God and peace with one another. So, beloved, walk in it. He secured it on your behalf. Why are we wasting so much precious time worrying about things that could have been or might be instead of things that are? Like, you know, how thankful we ought to be today that we have another day. You know, how much the anxiety should melt away when we think on Christ. Today, think on Christ. Pray to Him. Be thankful. Say, I don't know what else to be thankful. Be thankful for that. That Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain for the foundation of the world on your behalf. Personally, individually, for you and extended that grace. And that one time you were at war with Him. And He brought peace. You know what that means? That He was at war with you. You were at war with Him. You were going sword to sword and toe to toe. And you know what? He should have annihilated you. But He didn't. He extended grace. Extended grace. So I encourage you this week to lay aside, to cast in all of your cares upon the Lord, to transfer control to God, to trust Him in the circumstances, to submit to authority, to exercise authority appropriately. When you feel anxious, pray. Be thankful. Trust God. Think on things that are true. Don't entertain the devil. Give no foothold. Make no provision. And do what God commands you to do. And you will cultivate godly affections. And anxiety, again, will be an old, it will just be a memory in your mind. And you'll have a new faithful friend. And it'll be peace with God. And that's where we should be living, friends. So let's pray. God, we love you. And we thank you. And we praise you for who you are and all you've accomplished on our behalf. While I think about the days that I was at enmity with you, God, and how you would have been so right and just if you would have ended it there, Father. 15 years, total rebellion, and even many days of rebellion since. But you didn't, Lord. You were patient, you were long-suffering. And that's one of the reasons I love you so much. God, you are more gracious than you should have ever been. And not only have you overlooked my ignorances, all of our ignorances. In some ways, Father, you even overlook our clear offenses. Father, in Christ, he willfully, joyfully, obediently endured the cross on our behalf. Father, that should melt away all the cares of desire. You know, who shall we fear? You know, if we fear God, why would we fear man? Why fear he who can kill the body? Fear he who can kill the soul. I pray that that's it. I pray that our fears would melt away for the world and that we would fear you reverently, respectfully, Father. That we would submit ultimately to you and that would teach us how to model true submission and authority. How many of the anxieties would just melt away, Father, if we just did according to your word and yielded our affections to the truth. I know that's hard on some days because we don't feel like it, Father, but I pray that you would empower our minds to dictate many days of our affections. But at the same time, God, cultivate joy in our hearts and peace in our hearts and love in our hearts, Father, because I think you died to do that, to provide for us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, divinely wrought. Now, that's what you mean when you say these things, Father, that we are to be joyful. We are to be emotionally connected. We are to commune with you and one with another, Father. And we're really totally engaged in the whole man. I trust that you can accomplish that in our lives, Father. But even on those days when we don't feel like it, Father, allow, may we submit to truth instead of feelings. God, and through that, you even cultivate. God, help us to pray and to be in communion with you, Father, and to think rightly and to think of things that are true, and, Father, to do the things that you've called us to do. And through that, Father, be a display of your character to the world, a light, God, as a city that's set on a hill. May that be who we are individually and us as a church, Father. So use us, Father, and just allow us this week not to be troubled by the world, but to think on you, to meditate, to hide the word of God in our hearts. We might not sin against thee, Father, to take some of these verses today and make them our own. Isaiah 41:10, God. Psalm chapter 46, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. May that just be our best friend this week as we go throughout such a burdensome world. And may even our anxieties not be entertained in our hearts, but cast upon you and even used as grace to provoke us closer to Christ. May our anxieties be the catapult of our lives and affections into Christ as our refuge. May it push us on towards him as we recognize our weakness and our offense. God, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.